Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1028. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, just to set the context a little bit. We heard last week about the baptism of Jesus and about his beginning, his earthly ministry. And so now we're kind of moving through this liturgical season known as Epiphany. And we see here that the calling of the first disciples of Jesus, he simply calls them and they follow him. But then we're also told the very essence of his ministry here on earth is to proclaim the kingdom of God has come and to heal the people. That's exactly what we see in the beginning of his ministry. So let's pick up with Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. And so we see in the ministry of Jesus a twofold ministry, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God about? The forgiveness of sins. And what is the outgrowth or the fruit of that kingdom is healing and deliverance from evil spirits. I think that applies no more applicably, no more reasonably than it does in today's topic as we gather to talk about the sanctity of human life. This is a subject I do not enjoy talking about, but we do it because this month we celebrate, this is now the 44th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision, which made lawful abortion on demand. Since that time, 1973, there have been over 50 million abortions in our country, more than 1 million per year. But worldwide, it's about 50 million each year. You know, we grieve at the thought of, you know, over 44 years, more than 50 million, but every single year throughout the world, about 50 million abortions are being performed. It is, without doubt, the greatest evil of our time. I don't enjoy talking about it because I don't enjoy talking about evil. It makes us very uncomfortable to talk about evil, and yet because it is the greatest evil of our time, we must talk about it. We must talk about it. What I want to do this morning is to talk about a biblical basis for why the sanctity of life is such an important teaching in the church. I want to address a few of the common worldly arguments that are made against it. But then finally, most importantly today, I want to talk about a proper church response to those who have been involved in what for many is a very, very difficult, heart-wrenching decision. What is the proper church response to show the compassion of Jesus Christ to those who have been involved in this? And so I want to begin by just talking about that the sanctity of human life is not just about the unborn children. It's also about the elderly and the infirm, which is becoming even more of an issue for us today. Some of us have been encountering this decision, particularly with the kinds of things that are happening, dehumanizing things with things like Alzheimer's and dementia. And there are times we see that people are being kept alive longer and longer and longer. You go into some of the nursing homes, this ministry that we have, and you see people there, and they're just kind of sitting there, and you're wondering what kind of life, what quality of life is this person having? And it kind of gives you a sense that, you know, these states, more and more of them, are passing laws approving, you know, assisted suicide. The doctor will come and help you. Again, these are very complex issues, and I'm not talking about temporary things, by the way. I know some of us have to make decisions about keeping somebody on life support. That's a very important decision, and sometimes it's only temporary because they think, you know, the person will recover. Well, for instance, in my own living will, I've said basically, if I cannot breathe on my own, if I cannot eat on my own, you know, just let me go. Just let me go. And so, again, it's a difficult decision, but in fact, it is not only just the unborn, but also what are we doing about our elderly? I don't know what's going to happen with healthcare, but there was talk that we might actually get to a point where our healthcare system would have to be something that is rationed. And the government would say, okay, here you've got this 90-year-old person, you know, is it worth putting resources into keeping this person alive? Or would we better put our resources into young people? Have you heard those discussions? So just the fact we're talking about that kind of thing and the possibility of it talks about what does our world today have to say about the sanctity of human life? And in order to address that, we must ask ourselves, what does the church have to say? What is God telling us about the sanctity of human life? And then, as I said, our response to it. A number of years ago, I was teaching and preaching on this subject. This was another church I was at, not even in this church. And I talked about this subject, which every year we honor this anniversary. And following the service the next day or 2 days later, I got a very angry letter, one of these poison letters. And this person was very upset that I had talked about abortion at church because they had brought their granddaughter, who was about 16 years old. And there was just this just filled with this just very obviously very upset person that I would talk. She's basically one of the points was, I did not bring my granddaughter into church to hear about abortion. Now, when I get these things, I kind of take it to the Lord. Okay, Lord, what about this? And the response I got from the Lord was, if we don't talk about it in church, where will the young people hear about it? Where will that? They're not going to hear about it in the schools. You say, well, they should hear about it at home. The parents should tell them. Newsflash, teenagers don't listen to parents, right? Am I telling you anything you don't know? Parents are on the bottom end of the validity poll, okay, as far as teenagers are concerned. What's at the top? Peers, right? Their friends. Maybe a little bit somewhere in there would be their minister. But somehow, some way, you never know who might be called upon to make this decision. And how sad it would be if they never heard anyone stand up and say, by the way, this is not something that God would want you to do. So we must talk about it, as painful as it is, as uncomfortable it is, because it is evil. Another reason we must talk about it is because I hope that all of you would feel empowered to at least have some good arguments. Is it just a matter of saying, well, the Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill, and that's all. Well, it's actually much more than that. And so I hope as we better understand what are the biblical arguments for the sanctity of human life, so that if we ever find ourselves in a situation, not ourselves, maybe a son, maybe a grandson, granddaughter, you know, couples involved in this decision, or even the young people, that they would know somebody who's going to be going. They're going to have friends. They're going to be involved with this. What do we have to say to them? More than just, it's wrong, don't do it. Or also to say to them that those maybe who have done it, let me tell you what the scriptures say about God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Okay, so this is an important issue to equip us and empower us to have an argument, have a reasoning that we can present to people other than it's wrong, you shouldn't do it, period. Okay, so let's look at that. Begin by talking about what is the sanctity of human life. And it is more than just the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. In our reading from Genesis, we heard three very important things about human life. I got this from Tim Keller, by the way, has a wonderful teaching on this subject. The first thing that we hear in our reading from Genesis was that human life is priceless. We heard in this from Genesis, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Say blood for blood. Now, what was the reason for that? The reason is that there's no monetary value that could be assigned on a human life. Now, Keller goes on to talk about, in that time, we have found records of cultures around the Jews that had that exact same thing written into their laws. In other words, if a rich person was killed by a poor person, the law would stipulate that that rich family could go after that poor person, kill the person, take everything they have, kill their whole family, and just completely, you know, wipe them off. But if a rich person killed a poor person, there was a monetary value that would be said, well, you have to pay the family like 30 shekels of silver. And so not only is it disproportionate in terms of whether you're rich or poor, but there's in some sense a sense of value, a monetary value that we put on that. Well, what did we hear in Genesis? It doesn't matter, rich or poor. And the only thing that can offset the life of human blood is life of human blood. Okay, that's what it said. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. There's no other price we could have. There's no other thing we could do to make up for that loss of human life other than the taking of another human life. So that tells us that human life by itself is priceless. There's nothing else, no amount of money that could match the price of human blood. A second thing we heard was that God made man in his own image. That tells that word image is like the imprint. We have the imprint of God Almighty upon us. Every child, as we heard in Psalm 139, woven together in a mother's womb, has the imprint of God Almighty upon that person. And so to destroy that person is to destroy the very image of God. And so human life is important. It is sanctified because we carry upon ourselves the very imprint of Almighty God. A third thing we heard in our reading today was you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. In Leviticus particularly, and then later on in Deuteronomy, when it's setting forth rules, the regulations for animal sacrifice, it talked about sometimes certain parts could be eaten, but it says consistently, you shall not eat the blood. You shall not partake of the blood. The blood was to be poured out upon the altar. Why? Because the life was in the blood, and the life belongs to God. It is God who imparts that life into every single human being, and it is God who draws it away. And so to us to make a decision that we want to end this life is in fact to make a decision to do something with something that doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. It's His life. Every life that we have. Now, I hope not only applies to this discussion we're talking about, also a sense of our own value. You know, we're talking about how valuable and precious we are. Okay, we have the very imprint of God upon us. And our lives are so valuable, there's no monetary amount that can make up for the value of our lives. And in fact, that's why this life belongs to God. It's God's life, not ours. And so it's important in the talking, the scriptural, the biblical standard, the biblical support for the sanctity of human life is not just a matter that the sixth command tells us, thou shalt not kill. In fact, sanctity of life is very, very important to God. It is priceless, and it belongs to God. Now that leads us to some of the common arguments we hear in the world today about why it would be okay. The first would be that a person should be able to do what they want with their own body. Okay, a woman should be able to do what she wants with her own body. That is not biblically supported. In fact, we're told in the Bible that our bodies are not our own. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told to love and to nurture our bodies and care for our bodies, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. Another thing we're told about our bodies is that we have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ gave his broken body on the cross, and as we give our lives to him, we become his. He owns us, and therefore he owns our bodies as well. So for someone to say, well, I should be able to do what I want with my body, no, because it's not yours. Our body belongs to God as we belong to God because we've been bought with a price. Another argument we would hear also is, well, we don't know when life begins. Some people say, well, I'm against, you know, abortion in the third trimester, or when the baby's viable outside the womb. And there's different things, you know. Some states try to pass laws to say, well, when a baby could feel pain. All these things, you know, you take each one of them, you say, well, what about a day before? Okay, we don't believe it should be appropriate in the third trimester. What about the last day of the second trimester? Do you see there's always an incremental, like, well, what about this? You know, this partial birth abortion is absolutely horrific. And to say just like a day before a baby would be delivered and born, it would be okay, the government to say? Now, people say also, well, you can't regulate immorality. You can't be telling us what to do with our bodies, and yet the government tells us all the time what to do with our bodies. Why do we have to wear seatbelts in a car? Shouldn't it be up to me to say whether I want to wear a seatbelt or not? Shouldn't it be up to me if I want to take some illicit drugs? I should be able to take those drugs, shouldn't I? I heard another thing interesting. This is amazing that this is the debate where it's going in our country. But here is a woman involved in prostitution, and she's basically saying, should I not be able to do what I want with my body? See, the government tells us all the time, right, what we can do and what we can't do with our bodies. And so although it's not a biblical argument for that, in fact, it's not logical for someone to say, well, you can't dictate morality, and the government should not be telling us what to do with our own bodies. I would also say this, if we don't know when life begins, should we not err on the side of life rather than death? Say, okay, we don't know, but we sure don't want to make a mistake, right? We don't want to take something that doesn't belong with us, made in the image of God. Let's be sure, which is why most people I know of that are strong opponents of and support sanctity of life would talk at least going back to the moment of conception, where there's no growth, okay? So that's why that's, because if you're going to keep going back and keep going back, at least it gets to that point, say, well, at least the moment of conception, from that point on, we should just honor the possibility that this is the sanctity of God, the imprint of God. Therefore, we should not do anything that would affect that life. Another argument we hear is, well, it's not a person. It's not a person. Well, you know, it's not a bird, right? It's not a plant. It's not a fish. It's not a monkey, right? So it's like, it's living. We know it's living. So what is it? The DNA is human DNA. These are human beings. There's no other classification in all of biology. Okay? These are human beings. And so again, it's something that does not make sense from a worldly point of view that they have these arguments. Ultimately, what it gets down to is simply that the baby is not wanted. The Guttmacher Institute does studies about this, and they ask people, why do they have abortions? And it's either, you know, the mother was very young, or it interferes with plans for education, or, you know, it's a very poor situation. Can you imagine that using as well? As they say, well, you don't want to bring a child into a very poor environment where the child would not have a good quality of life. If that was the case, then we should say, okay, well, then no poor people should have babies. I mean, if we're going to impose, see, that's why this reasoning just falls apart, because ultimately, simply, the child was not wanted. In most cases, that's certainly not always the case, but in most cases, according to this Guttmacher Institute, most of the cases when it has, it simply was not wanted. It's inconvenient. It wasn't planned. It's going to mess up our plans for whoever. And again, a lot of the pressure is not coming just within, it's coming from those other than the woman herself. Coming from a boyfriend, coming from parents, or coming from grandparents even. Okay? Hard issue for us to look at. And yet what's happening in the world today is it's being promoted more and more. I believe prayer is turning that around. More and more people are coming to acknowledge that there is something about the sanctity of human life, and so it seems that the tide is turning. So we need to keep vigilant in our prayers. So here what I presented is a biblical concept that's more than just It's more than just human life and the sixth commandment, okay? It's priceless, it's the image of God, and in fact, it belongs to God. I want to now talk about the Christian response. What is the proper Christian response to this that's going on? We know that life is sacred to God. We must also honor the fact that the mother's life is sacred to God. As I said many times, from what we hear in the studies, is that these women feel these decisions are being forced upon them, okay, by other people, which means that other people need to also repent of things that have happened. Yes, we can tell people that God is all forgiving. We can tell people that God is all merciful. Let me back up for a minute when I talk about this sanctity of life. Again, it's not just about unborn children, but it's also about end-of-life issues. And a very, very important part is to honor that sanctity of life even in the other people, particularly those that we look at, our elderly, maybe even ourselves, our situation. I had someone not long ago, this person's not a believer, does not belong to this church, in fact, doesn't even profess not to believe in God, and he knows I'm a pastor. And so he tests me periodically, you know, like, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? So I felt like, you know, Jesus and the Pharisees, really. So anyway, he comes with this scenario and he says, what do you think about this, preacher? He said there were two, well, this is a true story, evidently, a husband and a wife been married like 70 years. Just found out one of them had terminal cancer. So evidently they sat down, had a meal together, and then took something, and later on people came and they found them both dead at the table. So they decided, hey, if one of us is going to go, we're going to go together, and we're going to set the time for this, let's have a meal, let's share this, and then we're going to end it. So he's like, what do you think about that, preacher? And you know, first the response would seem to, you know, kind of like a dogmatic response. Well, God says it's wrong, you know, you just shouldn't do that. And yet truly, truly, by the inspiration of God, I didn't say that. Instead, it's something, again, it's amazing to me how God does this. I just had a kind of a conversation along these points like a couple weeks before that. So this immediately came to my mind, and I said to this person, I said, well, you know, I said, I've seen people in end-of-life issues, and I've seen spouses start caring for someone when the other person is in an end-of-life issue. And I said, those are some of the most tender moments I've seen. Those are some of the times I've seen, you know, spouses come together in a sense of tenderness and love and compassion, I said, that they didn't have before the person got sick. I said, I've seen that many times. I said, so it seems a shame to me if we short-circuit that process, then we're probably missing something because we're missing those holy moments. Also, we never know what's going on between God and a person. If they're in a coma or something, we have no idea spiritually what's happening in a person. So that was my response to this guy. He says, you know, my sense is if you short-circuit it, you're just missing something. Well, his response is, I know just what you're talking about. He said, we just had a situation with our dog. Isn't this amazing how God works? They had a dog for, I don't know, 15 years. Dog is blind, can't hear. They take the dog to the vet. What can you do? Can't do anything more. I think it's time to put the dog down. And the guy says, okay, you know, to the vet, okay, yeah, let's put the dog down. And his wife says, no. No, we're taking him home. He's been part of the family. He's going to stay part of the family. We're taking the dog back home. And so they did. And the dog lived for another 3 weeks, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. And this guy says, you know, during that time, that dog would sit by my chair. And those weeks were some of the most precious times I ever had with that dog. He says, and I would have missed it if we had decided to put the dog down. He says, I know what you're talking about. And I thought, yes. You know, you get that thing, that, wow, God is really, isn't he amazing? He gives us these things, and if we listen to it, it's like, I mean, I could have said to him, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. But no, God gave me this, and he responds, yeah, those are holy moments. He says, I would have missed that if we had just put the dog down. So I know what you're talking about. So we do not prejudge things. Again, it all belongs to God, his timing. And yet I know it's a very tough decision for some people. So I don't want to, I've seen a variety of things handled. But remember just the principles, okay? It belongs to God. We trust in God because ultimately it is a sanctity of life because it has God's imprint on it. Okay, let me get back now to what is the response that we have to those who have been involved in these kinds of issues, kinds of decisions. The response, as we heard from Jesus in Matthew 4, Jesus came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is about forgiveness, and then to heal. So those are two things, forgiveness and healing. Now, we can talk to people who have been involved in these decisions. We can say, well, you know, God is merciful. You know, God is always willing to forgive. Just repent of what you've done, and God will receive you. God will forgive you. And all that is absolutely true. And I know many people, not know many people, I've heard of, suspect, that is comforting for people to say, yes, God is always a God willing to forgive. But I also know there's a woundedness that can continue. Okay, a woundedness, a hurt, because any time we've been involved in sin ourselves, things we've done in our past, we feel guilt and we feel shame about things that we've done. You know what that feels like. And so to say you're forgiven is one thing. To say that you're healed is another. And I believe God calls us to both forgiveness and healing. Now, God gives the forgiveness. Where does the healing come from? I believe it comes from us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is truth, okay? So what are these strongholds? What are these arguments? What are these lofty opinions that he's talking about? One way to look at it is the things that I think we all take upon ourselves when we've done horrible things in our lives is these thoughts start to fill us, I'm a bad person. I'm not a good person. I've done horrible things. If people knew what I've done in my life, they would not accept me. They would not care. You know, they would not love me. They would not receive me. I've had people come and say, yeah, you know, we've had this thing in our lives. Would you want us to be at your church? And I'm like, yes. Yes. Please come and be at our church. And so we have these strongholds that are kind of like the attitudes that come on. We have these arguments where it's kind of like a mindset. And we have these opinions which are sense like, you know, I'm a bad person. These are lies of the enemy. What we're told is that we have divine power against those strongholds. We have divine power against those strongholds. What is the divine power that we have against those strongholds? It is the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. Not just that someone is forgiven, but you're still loved. You're still accepted. We still want you to be part of us. I still want to be your friend. Do you see the difference? You see what that can do to the woundedness of a person? Maybe some people you even know and they seem to accept, okay, yeah, I know I'm forgiven, but they still have this kind of like a stigma, kind of like a scarlet letter, right? And we as the church need to be reaching out to those people and telling them not only are they forgiven, but they are still loved by God. And we love them too. No matter what anybody has done in our lives, what a wonderful thing to know you can be part of a group that says, okay, I know what's happened in your life, and you know what? I still love you. I still want you to be a part of us. Wow. Do you see the healing that comes in that kind of, that's tearing down the strongholds. And that's the divine power that we have, is the love of Jesus Christ to tell people that God still loves you. And so do we. So this is what we have. Divine power to destroy strongholds, arguments, and lofty opinions. And what is that divine power? It is the very love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We need to then tell these other people who have gone through this thing. So sanctity of life, it is a God thing. To take any life is a very, very serious matter. Because a life belongs to God. It is the image of God. And it is priceless. For those who have been through it, we need to be compassionate. Because God is compassionate. Because God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the tide seems to be turning in the favor of the sanctity of human life. We pray that that would continue. We especially lift up to you the upcoming appointment of a new Supreme Court justice and all judges, appointments that would be made, that your will would be done. Father, we pray not just for our nation, but for the world where the sanctity of life is held in such light regard. But Father, we also pray that we as a church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as temples of the Holy Spirit, would be able to reach out to those who have been involved in these decisions and to reach out with compassion and the mercy of God and to let them know that God does love them as well as forgive them. So in all this we pray in He who loves us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.